Thank you, Reverend Denny, for our special music. Dwayne's doing everything he can do to get me to sing, I believe. I love you too much. I won't do that to you, I promise you. Thank you, Reverend Denny, for the special singing choir. Thank you. Again, you've blessed our heart. Our choir, they are very, very good, and they're singing out for the Lord, and I just appreciate their hard practice and all they do. Tommy, we appreciate you. I appreciate Tony filling in for me last Sunday, and again, Frank Denning last Sunday night. I did get back into work on Monday, and we've had a good week in the Lord. If you have a copy of my outline, I will give you several things to jot down this morning. I want to encourage you and invite you back tonight. We are doing the end time sermons. If you remember, and if you're here, we did the 10 questions on the rapture, the 10 questions on the tribulation, the 10 questions on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to get right in the middle of that. We're going to do the 10 questions about the Antichrist. The sermon title this morning that I'm using is The Tragedy of Sexual Sin. The Tragedy of Sexual Sin. Please take your Bible, if you've not already done so, and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Of all the things that can crush a man or woman spiritually, emotionally, physically, nothing can do it faster. Nothing can do it faster than a plunge into sexual sin. Some very successful men and women, some that you know, some that I know, have lost their careers over their sexual behavior. Men and women have sacrificed their marriages for this. Men and women have deserted their families for this. And gay men and women are in constant risk of their lives for it because of something called AIDS. Now, how sad and how tragic, because many of us, most of us, we know it's wrong and we need to leave it alone. I want to share some of the excuses that a lot of people will use. The man or woman who loves pornography tells himself this: they're only pictures. The man and woman who lives on lust excuses it by saying fantasies are harmless. Fantasies are harmless. The adulterer says, at least I'm not a homosexual. The homosexual says, I can't help it. God made me this way. I don't believe that, do you? The sad thing about excusing sexual sin or any sin is this, that it actually takes longer if you don't make things right quickly. It'll take longer than you ever imagine, and things, I promise you, according to the Word of God, will get worse and worse in your life, and not only in your life, but it's going to affect the life and those within your family. Look with me, please. 2 Samuel chapter 11, very familiar story. Verse number 1, look with me. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked up on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sinned and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of the Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent David and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house, wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But, notice that word in verse number 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house? Notice his answer in verse 11. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also and tomorrow, and I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. When David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at the evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. Again, we have that word, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful day. We thank you for the privilege and honor to be here. We thank you for health and strength that you bless us with that makes it possible that we can come. God, you're so good to us. And we praise you this morning. And we love you, Lord. And we thank you for your word. And I ask that you would bless the reading of your word. And God, if there would be any, and Lord, no doubt in this good number that's here this morning, there possibly could be several that's even beginning in some type of sin or maybe in the middle of some sin. May we learn from David. May we repent. May we do what would be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. I ask again that you bless the reading of your word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at your outline. I want you to notice Roman numeral number one, the context of sexual sin, the context. Now, we've just read a biblical story that a lot of us have read many, many times about a man who committed adultery. King David is the man in the story. Again, look back at verse number one of 2 Samuel chapter 11. It tells us right off that he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. I want to, before I read that verse again, I want to ask a very personal question. Are you right where God wants you to be? Is there anything in your life this morning that should not be there? Is there anything that you're doing that's displeasing to God? Look at verse 1. At this time when the kings go forth to battle, that David set Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbi. But David, notice that part there, tarried still at Jerusalem. The Bible's telling us that David remained in Jerusalem. Then the Bible says that he saw a beautiful woman. Look at verse 2 again. David looked and he looked and he couldn't stop looking. Verse 3, look with me, says that he inquired about her and he found out her name. And some people will say, I may look, preacher, but I would never, never, never go any further than just to look. Be careful. Amen. Be careful. You say, why, preacher? Let me give you a verse to jot down in your notes. They'll put this on the screen. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed. That word means care. Take heed lest he fall. We must remember that David was not trying to be carnal on this day. David was not trying. He was not looking to fail on this day. David was coming, if you remember the history, if you remember the story, David was coming off of 20 years of spiritual success. David was walking with God. Plus, David, as you well know, was the one that wrote many books, many of the Psalms, many, many things in Psalms. It was David who said, I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. And it was David that said this, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we stop for just a moment and try to answer the question, what happened to this great man of God? What was taking place in David's life? Sexual sin blinds people to consequences. And I promise you, right before we get to our time of invitation, I'll try to make that very clear and very plain. The Bible says that David saw Bathsheba. But what David didn't see was that one time changed the rest of his life. What David didn't see is that one night caused four of his own children to die. What David didn't see and understands that one night would split his kingdom, which once was a great kingdom, it would split it in half. What David didn't see is that he would become a first-degree murderer. Now, why didn't David see? Sexual sin blinds people to the consequences. Here's some questions. What if you're watching something called X-rated, maybe movies or videos? What if you're looking at pornography on the internet or in books or magazines? Remember, as we look at those things that we shouldn't, we become spiritually blinded. We don't see clearly. We don't see the whole picture. Then we don't see, as God sees, sin as sin. God says sin is wrong. Not some sin, but all sin. Do you agree? Notice Roman numeral number 2. I want you to notice the complications of sexual sin. The complications. In the midst of his idleness, David made the mistake of his life. We all make mistakes, but listen, God's trying to help us. And again, I beg you this morning as your pastor, if there is some sin in your life, whether it is small or medium size or huge, deal with that this morning. Repent. Come back to God. Turn that over to Him. David had not even thought of Bathsheba getting pregnant. That wasn't on his mind. Friends, sin can get very, very complicated. Not only can sin get very complicated, sin can also get very, very messy. David thought that he had a lot of wisdom in his mind, so he was going to try to cover up what he was doing. And I know a lot of people, and you do too, that try to do the same things. He had 3 plans at least to cover up the mess that he found himself in. I want to share those 3 with you. Plan number 1, we've already read it in the Word of God, was to send a message to Joab and to have him to send Uriah home. Look at verse 6 again. And the Bible says, "And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David." Now, we know that David hoped Uriah and Bathsheba would have some time alone together, but the Bible says that didn't happen. Plan number 1 was not successful. Look down at verse 8 and 9. "And David said to Uriah, go down to the house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and went not down to his house." Now David, he did not bank on Uriah's loyalty. David tried to send Uriah home, but he stayed, the Bible says, outside the king's door. Here's plan number 2. Was to get Uriah drunk and to send him to his wife. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "And when David had called him and he did eat and drink before him, he made him drunk. And at the evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house." Again, the Bible is telling us that plan number 2 was not successful either. Plan number 3. Notice they're getting worse. Plan number 3 was first degree murder. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he might be smitten and die." David made Uriah deliver his own death warrant to Joab. There's something we can learn from David's sin. At least 2 things. I want to share both of those with you. Number 1. Please know this, trying to cover up sin always leads to more sin. So we shouldn't try to cover it up. We shouldn't try to hide it. See if I'm right. See if you agree with me. We cannot hide anything from our God. He knows everything we think. He knows everything we say. He knows everywhere we go, right? He knows our mind. He knows our heart. Trying to cover up sin always leads to more sin. Please understand this. The second thing, sin not dealt with early becomes more sin and more sin to deal with later. We're going to have to deal with it sometime. Why not do it today? Uriah was killed in the battle and David thought he'd covered his track. David thought he was home free. David thought that he had outsmarted. Everyone thought that his sin was hidden. But there was one major problem. Look at verse 27. "And when the morning was past, David said and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son." But the thing that David had done, if you mark in your Bible, mark that next word. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, if the Lord hadn't seen it, David would have gotten away with murder. But again, God sees all things and God knows all things. Can't hide anything from God. Notice Roman numeral number 3. What you do, notice the consequences of sexual sin. The consequences. God sent prophet Nathan to talk to David. Maybe if you are in some sin, God's going to send somebody your way. Maybe it's the message today. Maybe it's just the Word of God. Turn over to chapter 12. I want to call your attention to verse number 1. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, There are two men in one city, the one rich and the other one poor. And the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds." Now, David at this point didn't see Nathan was describing him and Uriah, but let's look on at the story. You remember this story, I'm sure, but it'll do us well just to look at it again. Look at verse 3. "But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took," there's that word again, "but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him." Now, this upset David when he heard this story. And if you look on in verse number 5, the Bible says David was burned with anger. Verse 5. "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I deliver thee out of the hand of Saul." Now, once David had incriminated himself, Nathan said, "You're the man." I want you to note a very important element in verse 7. I want you to note the indictment that Nathan delivered against David. That was not Nathan's, it was the Lord's indictment. I wonder, could God be speaking to someone today about something that you have in your life that's not honoring Him? Something that's in your life that's not pleasing to Him? Do you see what God's saying at this point? He's telling David something like this: "Your problem is me. You've got sin in your life, and you're going to have to deal with me." God was wanting David to know something at this point. God was wanting David to know that Bathsheba wasn't the problem. God was wanting David to know that Uriah wasn't the problem. God was wanting David to know that the baby wasn't the problem. God was asking David, "How could you sin against me after all that I've given you? How could you, David, sin against me after how I've blessed you?" And maybe there's some here this morning that God's asking you that same question. How could you sin? How could you do this when you know that I love you the way I do? David's sin had many consequences. I want to share just a few. He himself said the offender should pay back fourfold. You remember that four of his children eventually died? Sin cost. Amen? The baby with Bathsheba died. David's sin wasn't just a one-night stand. You know what it was? It was a lifetime wipeout. It had affected him and his family and his kingdom for the rest of his life. Why? Because when he first sinned, he didn't come clean with God. Again, I wonder, could there be some here today? You don't have to say anything to the preacher, no. That's between you and God. But you just need to make things right before you leave this place. According to Psalms 32, David said that during the whole time that he was trying to hide his sin, his life was in a mess, but there was a lot going on the inside. And I want you to catch this. David said his life was spiritually empty. He said that while he was sinning, he had no strength. He didn't feel like doing anything. He said he also felt so guilty. He said he had so much shame. David said that he had no relief. Now catch this, not in the daytime or not in the nighttime. It was big. It was bearing down on him. There was pressure there. Because he couldn't come clean and hadn't come clean with God. I wonder again, could there be someone here today that needs to come clean with God? Notice Roman numeral number 4. I want you to notice the character of sexual sin. When David sinned, he broke God's holy commandments. And we ponder this question, how bad had David really messed up? Let me try to explain it this way. Count with me if you will. Number 1, he dishonored his family. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. I thank God for mom and dad, don't you? whether they're here or whether they're in heaven. Thank God. Don't dishonor your mom or dad with your lifestyle. Second thing, he killed Uriah. The Bible says you shall not murder. The third thing, he committed adultery. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. The fourth thing, he stole Uriah's wife. The Bible says you shall not steal. The fifth thing, he had to live a life of lies. The Bible says you shall not give false testimony. He lusted after that which belonged to his neighbor. The Bible says you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Now, you count with me. By my count, there's at least six of the Ten Commandments. Even leaving off murder, you still wipe out five of the commandments when you commit this sexual sin that we're addressing today. David's cover-up was now uncovered. Hebrews 4:13 tells us that nothing and all creation is hidden from God's sight. I remind you again, just in case you're saying, preacher, hurry. Let's get through this. Let's get through the invitation. I'm going to be all right when I get out of these doors. No, you won't. God's still going to know. Amen? And you're still going to feel miserable. And things are just not going to make any sense. And you're not going to be able to make it very well next week. That's just how it works. Now, what did David's sin do? It hurt the name of God. I love my Jesus, don't you? Don't want to do anything to hurt His name. It hurt the name of God. It hurt His family. It hurt His kingdom. Question. How much hurt has to come your way or your family's way before you make things right with God? How much? How much hurt? It's like the children that were playing in the living room and they wasn't supposed to. There was some expensive stuff in there, and Mom had hollered, and she said, don't throw that ball in the living room. And about that time, one of those lamps she heard fall to the floor. Brother and sister came through there. They weren't the one that threw the ball, but there was that glass, and they cut their feet. Someone else got hurt because of a child's disobedience. The problem was the child wasn't listening to the parent. The problem with many Christian men and many Christian women today is that we will not listen to God. When we know that God loves us and loves us, but we still, for one reason or another, won't listen to God. Let me finish with Roman numeral number 5. Notice the confession of sexual sin. The confession. When David was confronted by Nathan the prophet, David's immediate response was this: I have sinned against the Lord. And that's what we need to say today if we're guilty. His prayer of confession and repentance is recorded. Just in case you may need some help, turn with me to Psalms 51. I want you to see what David did. I want to read just in case there's some wanting to come clean with God today. Psalms 51, the Bible says this in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God. Notice who he's talking to. According to thy loving kindness, according to thy multitude of tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. If you've fallen into fornication, if you have a problem with adultery, if you have a problem with homosexuality, a problem with pornography, lust, or any other form of moral compromise, this is the kind of prayer. The prayer that David prayed, this is the kind of prayer that you need to pray today. This is the kind of prayer that God's looking from you if you have a sin problem. And the only way back from moral compromise is to change your direction and confess your sin to God. Remember this, God forgave David. And if He forgave David, according to His Word, He will forgive you and me. Amen? You can't change what's happened in the past. But because of God's goodness and because of God's grace, you do have and you can have a lot to say about what's going to happen in the future. Again, will you make things right with God? Will you honor God? Would you honor God's Word today? I told you when I started my sermon that I was going to try to make it just a little plainer and a little clearer about what was going on in a lot of people's lives. You see, when we sin, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to confess that sin and ask God to forgive us quickly. Is that right? Quickly. Because if we keep on in that sin, you know what happens? Satan begins to squeeze us with a hold. The Bible calls it a stronghold. And the longer that we're in that sin, the longer and the harder that hold becomes. That's why you see so many people who used to be in church, not in church anymore. And I'm not being judgmental. I'm just saying if you have a sin problem, be careful, because Satan is going to just hang on to you. And you say, "Preacher, should we pray this morning?" If you don't have a sin problem, I encourage you and I beg you, if you know someone that has a sin problem, you come to this altar and you pray for them. You say, "Preacher, why?" It's your friends and it's your family, and it's my friends and it's my family. Now listen, those that used to could do right and be right, they can't hardly do that anymore. And you say, "Why?" It's because of that sin. Now listen, what's going on? It's as if Satan comes himself and spiritually blinds them. They can't see as they once could see. It's as Satan himself comes and puts something over their ears. And even though we plead with them and we beg them to do what's right and we beg them not to continue in that sin, it's as if though they cannot hear us. And then it's as Satan does something to their mind. We love them. And we care about them, but they're not thinking the way they used to. They're not thinking clearly. So we need to get up and we need to pray for anyone we know that has a sin problem. Do you agree? There's power in prayer. I beg you this morning, if you have a problem with sin, you don't have to tell me about it. I just beg you to come and make things right with God. I promise you, when you do, things will begin to feel better and be better. And if you know anyone that has an issue with any kind of sin, would you just come and pray for that person? Maybe a friend, maybe a family member, maybe somebody even in this church. Let's stand together and pray together.